Our God is with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a wealthy landowner who, having received reports of a steward mismanaging his property, summoned the steward and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your service, for it is about to come to an end.' The steward thought, 'What will I do next? My employer is going to fire me. I cannot dig ditches. I am ashamed to go begging. I have it. Here is a way to make sure that people will take me into their homes when I am let go.' So the steward called in each of the landowner's debtors. The steward said to the first, 'How much do you owe my employer?' The debtor replied, 100 jars of oil. The steward said, 'Take your invoice, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then to another steward said, "How much do you owe?" The answer came, 100 measures of wheat. And the steward said, "Take your invoice and make it 80. Upon hearing this, the owner gave this devious worker credit for being enterprising. Why? Because the children of this world are more astute in dealing with their own kind than are the children of light. So I tell you, make friends for yourselves through your use of this world's goods, so that when those goods fail you, you will be welcomed into an eternal home. If you can trust others in little things, you can also trust them in greater. And anyone unjust in a slight matter will also be unjust in a greater. If you cannot be trusted with filthy lucre, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's money, who will give you your own? Subordinates cannot have two superiors. Either they will hate the one and love the other, or be attentive to the one and despise the other. You cannot worship both God and money." The good news. Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture scholars believe that today's original parable, the story Jesus may actually have told, ended right where I paused when I was reading it. It stopped with the words, "The owner gave his devious employee credit for being enterprising." End. Really? Why would Jesus stop there with no explanation? Are we supposed to celebrate this cheating, conniving, dishonest man? Now, a moralizing explanation does follow, and it's presented to us as if Jesus gave it. It's all that stuff about being astute and shrewd in your use of this world's goods and not giving yourself to both God and money. Apparently, Luke and later editors of his work didn't want anyone to think that Jesus approved of this con artist. They wanted to be sure that we understand that it was creative thinking that Jesus was commending, not dishonesty. Still, in those days, wealthy landowners and their managers were so corrupt and so cruel and manipulative toward their debtors that giving the manager credit for anything would have been extremely shocking to Jesus' audience. It would be like praising crooked politicians for their ability to lie convincingly. Imagine Jesus doing that. Good parables are supposed to shock you, to shake up your thinking. Had you been there to hear this teaching, I swear you would have gasped and clutched your pearls. Now, here's a little something to help put the story of the dishonest manager in proper context and appreciate its shock value. It's something I shared 3 years ago when these readings came up last time. I'm sure you all remember. It's from Dr. Barbara Rossing, a New Testament professor at the Lutheran School of Theology in Chicago. I did a couple of courses there toward my divinity degree back in the 70s. Dr. Rossing wrote that, to try to understand this parable and the attached sayings in the context of Luke's narrative world, it helps to have what she called a mini course on the economics of Roman-occupied Galilee in the first century. She wrote that rich landlords and rulers were loan sharks, using exorbitant interest rates to amass more land and to disinherit peasants of their family land in direct violation of covenantal law. Yes, charging interest on a loan was actually forbidden in Jewish law. She went on to say that the rich man, along with his steward or debt collector, were both exploiting desperate peasants. Jesus' hearers would know that the debt contracts included exorbitant interest hidden from illiterate peasants. They couldn't read the contract. Today, analogies may be high-interest student loans, predatory payday loans, or harsh austerity measures imposed on countries whose citizens had no role in agreeing to a debt. Dr. Rossing further wrote that the manipulative steward was probably extracting his own cut of the profits on top of the 50% layer for the landlord and the additional payment for Rome. As Luther warned about Mammon 500 years ago, many a person thinks he has God and everything he needs when he has money and property. In them he trusts, and of them he boasts so stubbornly and securely that he cares for no one. Surely such a man has a god, Mammon by name, that is money and possessions, on which he fixes his whole heart. It is the most common idol on earth. Well said, Martin Luther. Now, in light of that mini course on first century economics, it's no wonder that this parable had shock value. How can you praise a guy who just this one time and out of desperation only gave a discount to those poor debtors in order to ingratiate himself to them so that they would take him in once he's fired? It may have been a discount that only cut the debt to just what it would have been originally, minus all the hidden interest and fees. What a schmuck. Perhaps Jesus' listeners were also familiar with the passage from Amos that was our first reading today that Francis did so well. The prophet exposes the thinking of the rich, plotting to cheat the poor and squeeze more profit out of them. I can't help thinking about three individuals in this country who collectively have more wealth than the bottom 50% of the population combined. And I believe they got that way largely by the same kind of sociopathic thinking. And we have politicians who actually push for tax breaks for such people. If only Amos were here today, I would be cheering for that prophet. Let him have it, Amos. To this day, I often look with disgust at the rich and powerful. I know that's not always fair, but that's my bias, my story, as a guy who grew up poor. Our story is that we all exist within an economic system in which, for some, there is never enough. It has been suggested that some among the super rich may actually have a form of hoarding syndrome, where the object of their hoarding is not piles of old newspapers and magazines and broken appliances. Instead, it's money. And there is a hole in their hearts that cannot be filled, causing them constant insecurity. They don't own wealth. Wealth owns them. But the truth is, the system can make everyone insecure. The poor, the middle class, and the rich. That's humanity's story. A story about neurotic having and getting. The consumerism we live with. But there is more in this parable than just a starting point for a rant against economic injustice. I could go there, I guess I already have, but I'd be preaching to the choir. It's fun to verbally beat up on the rich to shame them. And it's too easy. And it ignores, this is the important part, it ignores my own participation in the system. After all, greed can infect anyone, regardless of financial status. There is more to today's story indeed. There is the element of crisis. Today's parable begins with a man in crisis, about to get canned and trying to come up with a plan for how to survive once it happens. How can I relate to him? Crisis. What could we possibly have in common? Crisis. Maybe that word, crisis, is the key to getting past the shock of seeing a dishonest person praised, and the key to letting go of my disdain for him. In a crisis, I can realize that I am that manager. The truth is, we are all in crisis, and in our worst moments, we are like him, making morally questionable decisions. We live daily with multiple crises. Some of us have crisis fatigue. Gun violence is at a crisis level. Clearly, democracy itself is in crisis, and fascism has arrived. Scientists point to the crisis of melting glaciers and extreme weather events. Thanks to government incompetence, public health is in crisis. Recent severe Medicaid cuts are resulting in the closing of rural hospitals. What are people in remote areas going to do once measles and COVID and other vaccine-preventable conditions make a huge comeback? In a crisis, we, like the manager, just try to make the best of a bad situation. And in doing so, there can be some unexpected blessings. Really, blessings. And here's what I mean. The parable of the dishonest manager is one of several stories from Luke that feature someone in crisis. And in every case, the solution was to be humble, to be open to receiving help from someone thought to be of lower status. In the prodigal son parable, the foolish kid, after squandering his money, took a job with a pig farmer. To Jewish folks at the time, that had to be about the most disgusting, low-class job you could do in light of their dietary laws. You were to have nothing to do with pigs. In the Good Samaritan story, the beat-up Jewish man, bleeding to death on the road to Jericho, didn't turn down help from a Samaritan, a hated foreigner. In the parable about the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, there is an afterlife scenario in which the powerful one is not so powerful anymore, and he becomes the beggar, pleading for help from Lazarus. And in today's story, the manager must look to the lowly debtors to rescue him after he becomes unemployed. Crises are actually opportunities, blessings. They can lead to some necessary humbling and a breaking down of some stupid cultural barriers. How about a modern parable about a rich MAGA-type guy whose life is saved by a trans person. Same thing. Crises can force us to grow up, to get real and practical and creative, shrewd, astute, wise, enterprising. All translations of the thing for which today's scoundrel is given credit. Crises can make us acknowledge our dependency on one another. Perhaps especially the poor, the sick, the uneducated, immigrants, anyone we might be inclined to look down upon. The blessings of a crisis, the blessing is that is the realization that we are all in this mess together. Now, I've talked about my story and our story, but there is the story, which Jesus called the reign of God. It is an alternative system of true equality and justice that Jesus proposes. It's a story about an amazingly generous creation that provides more than enough to eliminate poverty and feed the soul, if only we would change our hearts. When God reigns, when the source of life and love reigns, there is no economic insecurity, no hoarding of wealth, no artificial barriers between rich and poor, no clinging to superiority and status. Instead, there is radical justice and compassion. That's the story. The reign of God, the kingdom, is what happens when crises are transformed and stubborn and selfish systems start to be dismantled. Can capitalism be reformed so that it is consistent with the reign of God? Not a chance. But the Christ of the Gospels seems to want us to at least move in that direction. And just moving that way, just letting crises change you, reveals the kingdom. May all of our crises move us toward the kingdom of God. May crises reveal our oneness with debtors and foreigners and beggars and all who are wrongly thought to be of lesser status. And may those crises make us reach for more than just security. May they make us long for justice. And to that we say, amen. Your thoughts?